One of the things that's hardest when my voice is not working is to stand through the hymns and not sing. That's that's the biggest struggle. We're kind of in the middle of something here, so some of you who are visiting here are going to be in the middle, and we're not going to get to the end either, so you're going to get a slice out of the center on things today. This is a very, very familiar passage in Galatians. This is stuff that we look at and study, and it's been preached on and taught on I don't know how many times. And in all of that, though, I think we can always go back and look at things, and we see new things, and there's things that God wants us to understand each time we come to it. And last week, as we talked about the idea of walking in the Spirit, and that we are needing to be letting the Holy Spirit be the guide, one of the things that that crossed my mind is that we've got a duality here. There's something that is working against the Spirit, because he talks about, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So these are contrary to one another. There's a conflict which is going on. And it's that conflict that makes life as a Christian so hard, is that we're not just, oh, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saved, and now I'll never have a problem with sin again. It just doesn't work that way. We have this ongoing conflict. And what it comes down to is the nature of who we are. See, God created man in his own image. And as part of being made in the image of God, he made us with a capacity for sin. And that's one of those things, you know. It's not that God intended sin, but if we were to have that nature, that we would be able to follow him and love him and serve him, that there also had to be the option that we not. If it's not a choice, if we weren't free in that ability to reject him, then there's nothing in the serving of him that is unique or special. And so he made us with that ability. And humans being what they are, we do have to touch the hot stove to find out. You ever notice that you put up a wet paint sign and you're going to get everybody to touch the bench? You know, if there's no wet paint sign, nobody pays any attention. As soon as you put up a sign, everybody's got to touch it to see if it's wet. You know, that's just the way that we are as people. And so Adam and Eve had the do not touch sign on the tree, and that held their attention. And Satan played on that. And they were drawn to what was wrong. They knew. Now they didn't have the understanding of good and evil. This is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't have the understanding of what sin was. But they knew that they had been given instructions by their Creator. And they knew that if the one who created us gave us an instruction, it seems reasonable to follow that. So they had that idea of following the instructions of God. But instead of following, they disobeyed. They listened to Satan when Satan said, no, you don't need to do that. You don't have to follow that. They had that capacity to disobey. But after they did that, there was a fundamental change, and I'm going to kind of get through this whole original sin idea very, very briefly, so don't pretend that this is a complete exposition on the subject. But after they did that, there's a fundamental change in the nature of humanity, that from that point on, it wasn't just that we had the capacity to sin, but in taking in that knowledge of good and evil, we developed a nature which leaned toward sin. We had that nature that sought after sin. And that became the thing that is the conflict in humanity that God's been dealing with in us ever since. And at various times, this has become pretty obvious. If we think about the time of Noah, and God was looking at the people in that time, in Genesis chapter 6, and in Genesis 6, 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And, you know, we think about the way the world is today, and we think about how bad things can be. And I always like to go back and look at Noah and realize that, you know, as bad as the world is today, it's been worse. It's been worse. There's an awful lot of people in the world today who are following the Lord. And in the time of Noah, that wasn't true. But that nature, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously, that's the nature that we contend with. That's the thing that we have to fight against. And that same truth, you know, many years later in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, and he is observing the world. He's making observations as a mature king who has been ruling the nation for a long time, and he's been observing. He's the wisest man ever lived. And in Ecclesiastes 9:3, he says, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead." Says that this is the observation that Solomon makes, is that mankind is just always evil. That's just the way that they are. And every once in a while, we get really frustrated when the world isn't behaving nicely, when people aren't behaving the way that we think they ought to. They aren't following God closely, and they're not doing the right thing. One of the things that I've always... one of my little sayings that I throw out for myself and occasionally get to share with people is that, you know, sinners will be sinners. This is what people are like. People are people. And when we look at the world, you have to understand this is what we are. And this is the way we're going to be. This is our natural state. And it's only through the agency of the Holy Spirit working in us that we can overcome that. It's only through the work of God that innate tendency toward evil gets overcome. And so that's where Paul is bringing this comparison. And he says that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This has always been one of Paul's things, that is the idea that he wants to do what is right, and yet he fails. He sees in himself the failure to be as righteous as he would like. And he knows that he's following God. He knows that God has called him. He knows that he's got the Holy Spirit in him. And yet he still fails. And so Paul struggles with that, and he tries to resolve that in his mind. And he understands this conflict that is going on between our sinful nature and what we are being transformed into. And the truth is that we are in an intermediate state. As Christians living in this world, we are in an intermediate state. We are not the natural human. We are not purely operating under our natural impulses and the work of the flesh. We are not operating as unredeemed, unchanged people. But we are not yet what we are going to be. We are going to be something different. God is making us into something different, and we will not be that until we're with Him in heaven. And so at this point, we're in between these two things. You know, we're on that middle ground where we have the pull from both sides. They're dragging us in both ways. And we struggle with that continuously. And so life as a Christian is living in the midst of a type of conflict. Now, the great thing is, we live in a conflict, and I'm going to give away the end here, okay? Just because I'm not going to talk about it more. But just, we have victory. We have victory over the sin nature. We have that. Now, no matter how much we struggle with it, no matter how many problems we have, no matter how many failings we have over the course of our life, we have victory. We have victory because that victory is not in our ability. That victory is in the work of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And because it's His work and His power, it doesn't depend on how good we are at doing it. And I take great comfort in that fact because a lot of the time, I'm not able to do what I need to do. I'm not able to do what I ought to do. And it's the fact that God is the one who is actually saving me. He's the one who's actually solving that. It's not me. It's a tremendous comfort. So Paul continues with the explanation of what's going on, and he's setting up a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And what do they do within us? How do they operate in our lives? How do they affect us? And he gives us a couple of lists here. You know, these famous lists of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And if we make the mistake of treating these as checklists, we're going to be falling into the same sort of legalistic thinking that Paul has been been trying to keep the people away from all the way through here. Is these are not lists of rules. These are not things that are laid out that way. What we have are examples that illustrate the type of things that typify either the flesh or the spirit working in us. However, because examples are very useful, we are going to look at them somewhat in this list approach. We're going to look at the examples so that we can see the principle that's behind them. What we do have to start with, though, is he gives us in verses 19 through 21, he gives us a list of the works of the flesh. And then in 22 and 23, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And it's really important to notice the difference in the way those two lists are presented. Because he says, these things here are typical of the works of the flesh. And that word works is the thing that counts. Because in the second list, he says, these are the fruit of the Spirit. And when you look at what those words mean, it says a work is a deed. It's something which is accomplished, something which is done by intention and design, by effort. It's something that we have the ability to instigate and carry through and complete. And so when we talk about works, just like he's always talked about the works of the law, he's talking about them as things that we decide to do and we do. That these things here, these works of the flesh, are things which are part of our decision in how we live. These are things that we have under our control. And then he goes on, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And that word fruit is just exactly what it's translated as. I was hoping we might have some kind of really obscure kind of thing in the translation. There really isn't. And it's nice because it makes it very easy for us to understand this. Because when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's exactly the same word that you would use if you were talking about the fruit of the olive tree or the fruit of the fig tree. Or in other places throughout Scripture, we get, you know, the fruit of his loins, the children. You know, so that we have this idea of that which comes from, that which is a natural development and is the natural outcome of that thing. Jesus talks about how you know a good tree by its good fruit. You know, he uses that example, the same thing that Paul is talking about here, is that fruit is what is going to be produced by a particular kind of plant. And so if I plant an apple tree, I fully expect to get apples off of that tree. And apples are what I'm going to get from an apple tree. And if I plant a plum tree, I'm going to get plums off of that. You know, I'm not going to get peaches off of my apple tree. And I'm very unlikely to get kumquats off of my plum tree. And so the idea that fruit is the inevitable produce of a particular type of plant carries into this. That when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit, and notice it's singular, it's fruit, it's not fruits. Don't treat these as pick and choose. But the fruit of the Spirit, the thing that naturally grows from having the Holy Spirit within us. And so he sets up this contrast between that which comes as a natural result of having the Holy Spirit within us is in opposition to that which is our decision, our deliberate work. And so we have those two things in competition. It's our sin nature, our humanity, which is in conflict with our divinity, which we have in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so those are in conflict within us. And the Spirit produces fruit in his own type, his own nature. We choose to do works which are derived from our sin nature, but are contrary to our redeemed nature. And so we have that contrast between works and fruit. And I think that's a really important thing. Now, Paul goes in, and we're going to go just a little bit into this, and I'm not going to go exhaustively through this. I'm going to go exhaustively through this. I'm not going to go exhaustively through this today. partly because my voice is rapidly declining, and also partly because you don't want to be here until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Paul starts in on the works of the flesh, and he says, now the works of the flesh are evident or obvious, and depending on your translation, you're going to get some kind of a variation on that, probably, that it's obvious or things. And one of the senses of reading that would be that these are things which they're obviously evil. We recognize the works of the flesh as this is not right. This is not good stuff. So it's obvious that these are of the flesh. But there's another sense in that I think is important, and it is a good thing for us to bear in mind. And that is that when he says that the works of the flesh are obvious, is that the works of the flesh are evident both to others around us and to God that we cannot keep hidden this part of our nature. When we act on it, it's going to be known. It's going to be seen by the world. We like to think that we can keep our sins hidden, but that's not how it works. They tend to come to light. And ultimately, we have to face the reality that we are going to stand before a judge, that we are going to stand before the Lord. And as he says in Revelation, that, where did he go? He left. In Revelations chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works." That we stand before the judge and we're judged according to our works, but we're judged through a filter. See, this is one of the things that's great, is that while we have to face judgment, we face judgment with the benefit of an advocate, the benefit of Jesus Christ, who goes and stands between us and the judge. That the blood of Jesus Christ makes our sins invisible. And so we are not held to punishment for those sins. But they are known. And so we when we look at what Paul is talking about here, he's saying, you guys, you know, there's all of these different kinds of sins. And yes, we can look at these things and we know that they are evil. We know that they are wrong. And you are certainly not keeping them secret. You're not keeping them secret from other people. You're not keeping them secret from God, for sure. And because of that, he says, you have to understand that if you are one who bases your life on this behavior, he says, you do not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, a life based on our human nature, based on our sin nature, where that is what defines us, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our life has to be based on the work of the Holy Spirit in us through Jesus Christ. And because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we will not live a life based on the flesh. I'll talk about this more at other times, but people frequently ask, well, how do I know whether I'm saved? How do I know really whether I've been regenerated, whether I'm truly going to go to heaven? And this is the place where I take them. Because what is driving your life? Which one of these lists looks more like you? Which one of these holds your interest, draws you to it? Because it's the works of the flesh. No. I'll say if you're drawn to that, that you probably are not saved. Any confession of faith that you may have made may have been false. And you better look and see where you are at. But if you have that desire to follow after the fruit of the Spirit, if you want those things growing with you, if that's the thing that you really want to be, if that's the motivation that would push your life, then that's good evidence that, yes, the Spirit is working in you. You see the Holy Spirit at work in you because you see the fruit that He is producing in you. And that's how we can tell that when the Holy Spirit is working in us, We want to produce this. This becomes our desire. I want us, just to finish up here, to think about where our heart's desire is. Which side of that divide? We fight that battle. Paul says this is the conflict. This is the thing, as a Christian, you fight this battle. Let's always be looking to come down on the side of the Spirit. Because He gives us the ability to overcome. He always gives us the ability to overcome. We just have to use it. We can't lose in this conflict. We can sure get beat up in it. Let's not go through that. Let's land on the side of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word, for the wonderful thing that it is to know that we have Your Spirit, and that by Your Spirit we have the victory, that we can overcome sin in our lives, that we can resist this. And while we may struggle with it, Lord, we know that in the end You will take care of us, and You forgive us, and You give us eternal life with You. We thank You for all that, Lord. Just keep us close to You, Lord. Help us to land on the side of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.